Let's turn in God's Word again to Psalm 133, and it's on this passage we wish to speak this morning. Psalm 133, and we'll just read it once again. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. And with God's word open, let's just unite our hearts in prayer. Pray personally that the Lord will speak to you through his word, and that he will bless this morning in this message. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before thee this morning when we come to thy precious word, we come to a solemn time. And Lord, we need the help of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you'll cleanse me afresh in thy precious blood, empty me of self and of sin, and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Give me the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray, Lord, for those who will hear. I pray, Lord, that my voice will not be heard, but, Lord, thine. Pray, Lord, you will speak with that voice that wakes the dead, make thy people hear. I pray, Lord, that whatever you would say to us this morning in thy word, and however you would apply it to our lives, that we will do obediently unto it. Lord, help us to be faithful to thy word. Help us to be obedient to thy word. Help us to know the blessing of God, even this morning, in this gathering, the blessing that we have spoken of, that we have read of. Lord, may we know the sweet presence of God in the midst today. Lord, encourage us, do us good, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Psalm 133 is the 14th of 15 psalms which are entitled A Song of Degrees. Now, there are 15 of these psalms from Psalm 120 right through to Psalm 134. Now, there are different interpretations as to what exactly the Song of Degrees were, but most commentators will agree that they were the songs that the Jewish people sang as they were making their way to worship in Jerusalem. Whenever they came from their synagogues and from the towns throughout the land of Israel, and they came together, they sang these songs of praise as they came to the temple, that their minds would be focused to come into the house of God to worship the Lord. It's interesting to note, if you start in Psalm 120 and you read through, it really is a testimony of someone being saved, for it starts off with a man in despair, crying out to the Lord. And then Psalm 121, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And you can read through there and you can see the testimony of a man being saved and going on and going through with the Lord. And as you read, you'll be able to see things that have happened in your life and you can relate to them, because the Bible is a practical book and every verse that has been given for our edification and for our encouragement. We come to Psalm 133 and it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it's speaking about unity. Unity among the people of God. And what a wonderful thing that is. What a blessed thing that is. What a precious thing that is. And we can say this morning from the very outset, when there is disunity among the people of God, there's nothing beautiful about that. There's nothing admirable about that. Rather, it is an awful testimony for the Church of Jesus Christ to be in disunity. Unfortunately, however, the word unity has been taken out of Scripture, has been taken out of context by many churches, and it has been preached exclusively on its own without looking at the context in which it has been given. And I want us this morning to look at the context of unity in Scripture, and I want us to think upon the unity of the people of God. In verse number 1, we find the state that is to be admired. The state that is to be admired. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, it speaks of brethren here. So automatically, from the outset, we're speaking about the people of God. There is only unity among the people of God whenever they are saved, when they are united, first of all, to Christ. You cannot have unity with the people of God if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. There are misconceptions today about unity within the wide church. There are those churches that preach, if people get together, well, then we have unity. If this church comes together and that church comes together and we get people all crowded together into the one place, then we have unity. That's not biblical unity. There's also the misconception that people can be united in spite of what they believe. You believe your thing. I believe my thing. We'll come together and we'll be united. That's not biblical unity. There's the preaching today that unity is to be achieved at any cost. We'll put aside what we believe. We'll set aside our standards that we can be united with everybody around us. That is not the teaching of the Word of God. True Christian unity is not something that is created by man, but true biblical unity is something that is the result of man walking in obedience to God. And that's very clearly shown in the Word of God. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, you will find that in the early church there was unity. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us why there was unity in the church of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. We read these words. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. There was unity in the church of Jesus Christ. There at the beginning, in the first century, there was unity. Now, there were 3,000 souls saved from different backgrounds, from different cultures, different personalities, and yet they had all things in common. They were together. They were being blessed. Note why. The key is in verse number 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now notice the order. The first thing that was necessary in the church of Jesus Christ was doctrine, scripture, biblical teaching. And there is never going to be unity in the church of Jesus Christ unless it is based upon the teaching of the Word of God, unless it is based upon the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then fellowship follows. We've got it the wrong way around today many times. There are churches today who promote fellowship. They promote social activities, hoping in some measure that that will bring people together, that people will be united for the cause of Christ. But it starts with doctrine. You're united around doctrine, and then there is true fellowship. Then there's obedience to the ordinances of Christ, the breaking of bread. Then prayer will be the result of the preaching of true doctrine and true fellowship. Notice in verse number 43, the result of true doctrine, fellowship, unity. Fear came upon every soul. People noticed the church. People noticed the church because there was power in the church. They were united. There was a common cause. They were going forward, and people noticed. Now, to some, those who were saved, it was a great thing. They were encouraged. They were strengthened. They pressed on. But for those who weren't saved, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ struck fear into their heart. The very Roman emperors tried to dampen the church of Jesus Christ. They were so aware of the power that was there. Why? Because all people had all things in unity because they were living according unto the Word of God. Verse number 46, we find that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And the end of that verse says, with singleness of heart. And Scripture is very clear. Biblical unity is achieved when God's Word and His doctrines are preached and obeyed. What is the result when God's people walk in God's ways? It is that they're conformed onto the image of His Son. It is that they are conformed more and more onto the person of Christ, and therefore they will be united because their basis is the preaching of the Word of God. That's why the preaching of God's Word is central in our services in this church. That's why the preaching of God's word is central in the children's meeting, in the youth fellowship, and all the different outreaches of this church. That's why it is the word of God is the important part. Because it's only through God's word that sinners can be saved. It's only through God's word that obedience to it and obedience to it that believers can know and experience power and true Christian unity. And therefore the calling is to be an obedient people, obedient unto the word of God. And the question is this, is that where you are found this morning? That is the bedrock of the Church of Jesus Christ, obedience unto the word. That's upon which we build. One Christian writer has said, it is not our work to build the church, although there are some men who are used in the destruction of local churches. But it is the Lord who builds the church as we obey him. Our work is to obey the Lord. His work is to give the increase. Our work is entirely the work of obedience. We need to know the Bible. We need to obey what God has asked us to do. The Bible is not a book of suggestions, but a book of clear commands. The Lord said, I will build my church. Not you will build my church. Not I will build your church. But I will build my church when my people obey. And therefore, Christian brother or sister this morning in this church, no matter what your age, it is imperative that you are found under the preaching and the exposition of the Word of God. It is essential that you are found under the sound of God's Word. Whenever the book is open in this place, you ought to be here. Don't rob yourself of the blessing that comes when you sit under the preaching of the Word of God. You know, I've heard some people and they'll say, well, you know, I'm saved. I don't need to come to the evening service. I don't need to hear the gospel. I'm already saved. You've got it very wrong. You do need to hear the gospel. If you're saved, you often need to hear the gospel preached. You need to be reminded of the condition that you were saved from. You need to be reminded of the holiness of God. You need to be reminded of the work of redemption and substitution. You need to be reminded that Christ is victorious over sin and death and hell. And if the gospel doesn't thrill you and it doesn't excite you as a Christian, there's something wrong. You need to pray that God would soften your heart, that the gospel would thrill you. It's interesting to note that in New Testament times, all the synagogues were built so that the preacher was preaching facing toward Jerusalem. And you read in God's precious word and you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ often preached in the synagogues in the early part of his ministry. And when he was preaching facing towards Jerusalem. He was preaching with the view in his mind of the cross. And that's exactly what the preacher has to come and do Sunday by Sunday at every gospel meeting. They must preach according to that which exalts Christ and his work. Because without the work of Christ, there's no foundation for preaching. And therefore, we must ever preach with a view of the redemptive work of Christ and to exalt the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang this morning, it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to know, that God's own Son should come from heaven to die to save a wretch like me. And yet I know that it is true. He came to this poor world below and wept and toiled and mourned and died only because he loved me so. And you see, whenever God's people are united around the Word of God and they're in obedience to the Word of God and there's no ifs, ands, or buts, but there's obedience to whatever God calls you to do, then there will be true fellowship. And notice what the Word of God describes unity as in verse number 1. They say, behold how good and how pleasant. How good and how pleasant. That word good can also be translated as beautiful. And the word pleasant can be translated as lovely, charming, or attractive. And what a beautiful thing it is whenever you come into a group of God's people who love the Lord, who have given everything to the Lord, who are obedient to the Word of God, whose desire is for His glory, whose desire is that He would be promoted, man would be hid behind the cross. What a beautiful thing that is. And notice the first word, it says, behold, it is visible. It is something that is visible. Where God's people are united, then it is seen by those around. And sadly today, in many of our churches are noted not for unity, but for disunity. Spiritual people do not cause strife and disunity in the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who are going through with God and going on with God promote holiness and unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. To the saved, it's an attractive thing. To the wicked, it is a fearful thing, but it is noticed by everyone. And that's what our prayer is, that our church will be noted because we are a people who are united behind the cross. And what a pleasant thing, what a wonderful thing it is to be found in unity with our brothers and sisters. What a wonderful thing to be able to communicate with those who love the Lord. What a wonderful thing to be in the presence of someone who is on fire for the Lord. And there's that unity and there's that fellowship. There's that encouragement. Praise God for people like that. Is that your testimony? You see, it starts with doctrine. And there are two problems here that often happen in the Church of Christ. The first problem is that doctrine's left out completely. The Word of God is tagged on for 5 minutes at the end of a service and an epilogue just to salve the conscience. But there's also the other extreme, that people take the Word of God and they read the Word of God and they study the Word of God to build up their knowledge alone, but they don't put it into practice. That's also dangerous. People take so much knowledge of the Word of God, and they could tell you so many things doctrinally, but they do not follow on with the practical living. We need to read God's Word. We need to learn God's Word. We need to know it. We need to delve into the depths of God's Word. But we also must obey it. We also must live it. We must be practical in our walk with Christ. Those walking in obedience to the Word of God will be marked by love for the brethren. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. And that will be a mark of a people who are walking with the Lord. You see, bitterness will not be evident. Unkindness or ungodly attitudes won't be evident if you're walking with the Lord. And if you find yourself thinking bitterly or unkindly or in an ungodly manner about another brother or sister for whom Christ has died, then you need to check your heart and you need to get right before God and you need to pray that He would take that out. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, we have a verse that I believe if we live this verse in itself, will go a long way to promoting unity in the church. Verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And only if we had humility. One of the hindrances to unity in the church is true humility of who we are before Christ. We're nothing but sinners saved by grace. And if we truly know who we are, then I believe we will live in an appropriate manner. Verse number 1 speaks of the unity that is to be desired. But verse number 2 then goes on to give us examples of this unity. Verse number 2 says, it's like unto this, the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Two examples given. The first example is of the high priest and the precious ointment. Now, when the high priest was being ordained into his office, precious ointment was made, costly ointment. And it was poured over his head. And he was anointed with this ointment. And this was symbolic of him being filled with the Holy Spirit for the office that he was called to. And the Bible says it ran down his face and his beard and his clothes and his body. And every part of him was touched with the fragrance that was contained in the ointment. And the picture here is of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We are the body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the church. And here we have a picture of something precious being poured upon Christ. And because we are united to him, it flows down onto the body, the church of Jesus Christ. It flows to you and me. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, he purchased many gifts for his church and for his people. And they're ours by our union with him. And one of those things is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. See, Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was filled with power. And when the church walks in fellowship with Christ, it is filled with the Holy Spirit and is filled with power. When you walk individually in fellowship with Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're filled with power. The Holy Spirit has control over you. And you know the power of God in standing against sin, in standing for righteousness, in preaching the gospel, in living the life that he has called you to live. Notice that the ointment was poured liberally. It wasn't just sprinkled upon his head. It was poured so that it ran down his whole body. His whole garments were affected. And you know, there is no limit to the blessings of God. There's no limit to the power of God. The only thing that limits God's blessing upon you is you. And when you walk in disobedience, you will not be blessed by God. But when you're walking in his will, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Every part of the body was reached, and there's not one believer in here this morning. But these gifts of the Holy Spirit and of the power of God and of strength, they're for you. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Doesn't matter what you've been through this week. Doesn't matter how lowly you feel in terms of the church of Jesus Christ. These gifts are for every part of the body. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then secondly, we have the picture of the dew upon the mountain. And you know, often we can look upon the mountains and they seem inaccessible. And so many times, that's what happens to the child of God. A life of holiness and a life of power and a life of being controlled by the Spirit, it seems inaccessible to me. Those are things that I'll get when I get to heaven, and it just seems that I can't get them here now. But just as the dew comes down from the mountain, so too the blessings of God can be brought down from heaven whenever we're walking with the Lord. And you know, dew brings refreshment for every new day. And child of God, in this word, there's refreshment for you every morning. There's encouragement for you every night. Whatever your situation, there's an answer in the word of God for your problem, for your need, for your encouragement. Not only does dew bring refreshment, but it brings the water that promotes growth upon the earth. And whenever the blessing of God comes into the life, I tell you, it promotes spiritual growth. Whenever you're in the Word and your communion with God, you will grow. You won't stand still, you won't stagnate, but you'll go on with Christ. You'll be closer to him today than you were yesterday. You'll love him more today than you did this time last year. You see, there's promotion in the walk with the Lord. Not only does it bring refreshment and promotes growth, but it's essential. Just as water is essential upon the earth, so is the blessing of God essential if you and I are going to have a testimony that honors the Lord. And praise God, it is available to us. Christ seeks to give these blessings unto his church. They're for you this morning. Don't miss out on what God has provided for his church. At the end of verse number 3, we come to the final part of the sentence, and it says, "For there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore." And here, thirdly, we have the blessing that is commanded. Now, it's a special command, the blessing, a special command for a specific people, those who are dwelling together in unity. There the Lord commandeth the blessing. What is the blessing of God? Now, there are many facets to the blessing of God. There are many different avenues we could go down here, but ultimately, how can we describe the blessing of God in one sentence? Well, I believe it's this: the blessing of God is the presence of God and the power of God. The presence of God and the power of God. What a difference Jesus makes when he comes into a meeting. What a difference when the Lord is present. What a difference when the Lord makes a work to be done in his power. You see, there's a difference whenever the Lord is in the midst. I'm sure you can think to times of special blessing, meetings that you have sat in and you have known the power of the Lord in that place. You haven't wanted to leave because Christ has been there. It's been a precious time. It's been a sacred time. There's a thrill in your soul that the world has never given because Christ has spoken to you through his word. He's been in the midst. His power has been there. What does the church of Jesus Christ need today? It needs the presence of God and it needs the power of God. What does a believer need today? The presence of God and the power of God. What's your prayer for Mockerfeld Free Presbyterian Church? What's your prayer for the Sunday school teachers, for the elders, for the committee, for anybody who has a role of authority within this church? It ought to be that they will know the presence and the power of God. For Scripture says, without me ye can do nothing. And how sad when people try to work without God. You're going to feel, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And therefore we need the power of God, and we need the presence of God. And whenever God's power and presence are in a place or in a person, here's what happens. There's life. There is life. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that unity must never be thought of primarily in numerical terms, but in terms of life. Let me give you an example of that. You can go to a football match with 20,000 people in the stands and there is not unity. There's opposition. There's disunity. But you can come into a meeting where there are those who have been saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, maybe small in number. Maybe only 10 or 12 people. But they're seeking to go through with God. They're desiring the presence and the power of God. And there's life there. There's blessing. There's something that's exciting to the child of God. And when all parts of the body of Christ are working in unity, doing what's required of them, then I believe it's a foretaste of the blessing of eternal life that will be experienced in heaven. Did you ever get a night like that? You've just come home from church and you think, this must be what heaven's going to be like. When God's people are united and they're praising him and they're worshiping him and Christ is uplifted and he is glorified and he is seen, he is exalted, and our hearts are thrilled because he has spoken with us. It's a foretaste of heaven. And I have to say this morning that there is no one more miserable on this earth than a believer who is out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with the brethren. Oh yes, you maybe are in church this morning and you're not walking with the Lord. And you're looking around you and you see others enjoying the fullness of life. And you feel the void because you know your lack of obedience is causing you to miss out in the presence and the power of God. In fact, when you see others worshiping and praising and the joy of the Lord written in their face, it nearly makes you cross. It makes you bitter because you knew that's where you once were. And perhaps in this meeting this morning, you can say, yes, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I know that. I once was there. But this morning, I'm not in union. This morning, I'm not in obedience. This morning, the Word of God is a closed book, and I am missing out on what God has for me. I'm missing out on God's best for my life. Praise God, failure is not final. We have a God who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I would say to you this morning, wanderer, come back to the place that is good. Come back to the place that is pleasant. Come back to the paths of obedience and know the blessing of God upon you. You can leave this place this morning in fellowship and communion with God and with the brethren and sisters of this congregation if you'll only come back to Him. As we conclude this morning, I have to ask the question, what causes disunity among God's people? What is it that causes disunity? We know how to promote unity. We know how to achieve unity. It is found solely on the Word of God, in obedience to it, when God's people are walking that way. But what is it that can cause disunity among God's people? I believe here are some things. Firstly, when people place their personal opinions and issues on a higher level than the Word of God. When people place their own opinions and issues on a higher level than the Word of God, listen, this is ultimate truth. You don't know better than God's Word. You're not wiser than what God has revealed here. True unity, true wisdom is whenever we surrender to what God has said in His Word and we accept it. Book, chapter, verse, and line. Whenever someone thinks they know better than God's ways, they know better than what God has said, and they go off at a tangent, and they take an issue or they take a personal opinion, and they take it way down that road, well, then they start to cause disunity in the Church of Jesus Christ. Disunity is also caused whenever people view the church for reasons other than the glory of God. Whenever the Church of God becomes a social club, and that's the only reason you're coming, well, then there will be disunity. Because unity is only found whenever you're based upon the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disunity is also found when I look at other believers and I feel superior to them. That's pride. And if you're here in this church this morning, and you're so puffed up with pride that you're looking at someone else and you think, well, I'm better than them. Well, then there's an issue that needs to be dealt with. That needs to be dealt with this morning because that's causing disunity among the brethren. That's hindering the blessing of God in your life. For Christ's work to be complete, for Christ's work to be completely fulfilled upon the cross of Calvary, everyone for whom He has died must be saved. From the greatest sinner to the least of sinners. But everyone is precious to the Lord and therefore ought to be precious to you and me. And I believe, finally, another time that causes disunity is whenever a man or woman gets this idea into their head, I can't be done without in the Church of Jesus Christ. Church needs me. Lord needs me. I need to be here. I need to do this or everything will fall apart. That hinders the blessing of God. That causes disunity because let me tell you, the Lord can do without any of us. And if we ever get to that position, then we're not usable in the work of the Lord. We need to pray that God will keep us humble, keep us based upon His Word, that we would be usable, that we would be channels through which He can flow, not hindrances that He must deal with. And friend, this morning as we come to our conclusion, let me ask you the question, are you in unity? Are you in unity, first of all, with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Have your sins been dealt with? Are you walking the paths of obedience? Are you in unity with the brethren? Or is there something in your life that's hindering you? I was just thinking, you know, as the analogy of Christ as a head and the church as the body was given. You know, whenever something goes wrong in the body, that the place it knows, no matter what part of the body it is, the head knows about it. And this morning, let me ask you, as part of the body of the Church of Jesus Christ, does Christ know you because of your faithfulness this morning? Because of your unity in the brethren? Or are you known because you're going contrary to his word? You're causing a schism. You're causing a rift. How are you known to Christ this morning? I want to leave you just with two verses. Child of God, there's a blessing in being saved. There's joy in being saved. There are great riches that Christ desires to pour out among the church. And he will if we walk in his ways. And I trust you'll leave that place, leave this place doing that this morning. Let me finish with the words of Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed, blessed, happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning that thou art a merciful God. We thank thee, O Lord, for those whom thou hast saved in this gathering. We thank you, Lord, for those whom you've plucked as brands from the burning. Lord, no longer on the way to hell, but we're on our way to heaven. No longer do we fear the judgment of God, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege this is. O Lord, I pray you'll help keep us ever near the cross. Ever remind us what it cost thee to come into this world to die for sinners. Oh Lord, ever remind us of the great things that were purchased for us upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, we need thy power, we need thy spirit, we need thy presence to live lives that are worthy of our calling. Lord, we need to be different in this world. We need to live as unto the Lord, and therefore I pray that you will deal with your children. From the ones in the pulpit to those in the pews, Lord, deal with us this morning and bring us into the path of obedience that we might be those channels through which thou canst flow. Lord, use us, we pray. Keep us humble, we pray. Make us usable in thy service. Lord, surely if there's something that is good and pleasant in the eyes of God, it ought to be something that we desire. And Lord, we desire unity this morning. We desire unity among the people of God in this place. And we pray that it will be so for the glory of God. Lord, I pray you'll part us with thy blessing. For those who are not saved, Lord, I pray you'll deal with our hearts. Pray you'll take us to your homes in safety. Lord, give us journeying mercies on the roads this morning. May the hand of God be especially upon us as we travel. But we pray you'll take us home in the fear and in the favor of God, that you might be honored this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.